Series, just talking about what it looks like to be a healthy church. What are marks of a healthy church? And it's certainly not exhaustive by any means, but we're going to spend a couple more weeks in it and then pick back up in the Gospel of Matthew. Over 4 weeks, we're looking at marks of a healthy church out of the end of Matthew 28. So if you have a Bible, turn with me there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where we're going to be again today and then again next week. We're certainly not exhausting these verses either. These are, I think there's 70 words in the Greek, and we could do 20 sermons on it. You know, I mean, there's so much here. This is Jesus' last words as he's closing this gospel, and there's so much here. We focused the first week, we talked about it, on being a church that sits under Jesus' authority, recognizes his authority, sits under it. Last week we talked about the importance of making disciples, basically the importance of evangelism, why it's important that folks come in and why we're a part of sharing with that. This week we're going to talk about, we're going to go further along that. We're going to pick up some of those themes, but we're going to say this, that a healthy church lives in the tension of both evangelism and discipleship. A healthy church lives in the tension of both evangelism and discipleship. And so I just want to say this real quick, introduce, why are we talking about this? Well, it's a deep concern of mine as a church planter that we get this, that we get our hands around this, because I've been in certain kinds of churches and been around and exposed to certain kinds of churches where there's a sense of, there's Sunday morning worship, there's Sunday afternoon worship, there's a men's study on Tuesday morning, there's a study on Wednesday night, usually of some sort of doctrine, you know, and then there's all-day seminars on Saturday, and there is a ton of teaching, you know, and a ton of discipleship, quote-unquote, that's taking place. But having been around some of those churches at different points, the thought of a non-Christian showing up at one of those things or actually coming into some of those churches at points feels somewhat foreign. It's somewhat awkward. It's like this church has sort of chosen to do a few things really well, and that's to teach Christians more about Christianity, which is a good thing, right? But there's sort of something that's a little bit lacking in terms of helping, really engaging their non-Christian friends and neighbors. And so, and I've seen the other spectrum at a couple points, seen this less, but was talking with a guy one time, and he's like, he was telling about the thousands of people that have come to faith through his church. And then we were talking about his church and where it met. And, you know, it's a church of about 150 people. And it's like, so thousands have come to faith, but the church is about 150. Talk to me there. Like, what's going on? And he said, yeah, well, we sort of found that we want to stay focused on reaching new people. So when somebody comes to faith here, we pretty quickly get them into another church. Like, they pretty quickly move on to somebody else. And my sense was, wait a second. You know, like, that's really, really awesome that what you're doing is reaching new people with the gospel and connecting with your community, engaging with them. But there's another part to this Great Commission too, right? Like, how, you made converts. How do you know if you actually made disciples or not? And so that's the reality is that is a tension that's just really hard to live in, because both of those two things are true, and it's hard for us, whether we fall out on one side or the other side, to actually live in that tension and to recognize we have a pull one way or the other. And so let me pray, and we're going to read Matthew 28 and talk about it together for a few moments. Father, as we plant this church, we desire it to be healthy. And Lord, we are thankful for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us now. Speak to each and every person in this room as we come and we talk about what it looks like to be a healthy church and what it looks like to live in the tension of both evangelism and discipleship. And so, God, would you, we're looking to you now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All right, two big points today. That's just two, not three. So it says evangelism leads to discipleship, and discipleship leads to evangelism. Okay, not that hard. Evangelism leads to discipleship, and discipleship leads to evangelism. But I want to make those two points really, really clear and then talk about how we're going to live in that as a church, okay? So I want to remind you of verse 18, that this mission is proceeding from Jesus' authority. He's resurrected from the dead. He's walked around. These folks have seen him. He's called this meeting on a mountain. He calls his disciples there. He says, huddle up, guys. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, whatever those next sentences are really, really important. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The first point out of this passage for us today is this: evangelism leads to discipleship. So Jesus very clearly, the call is to make disciples. That's the command. His assumption is there are a lot of people who aren't in covenant with him. There are a lot of people who don't know who Jesus is, why he came, and that by repentance and faith, they can be saved from the penalty of their sin and be in right relationship with God. So the trumpet call goes out, make disciples. He's sending these first disciples out to call other people to surrender their lives to Jesus, even when Jesus isn't physically present, which is a little odd, right? But that's what he's telling them to do. So it's clear from this passage, and go back and listen to last week, that the evangelism is important. There's a starting place for discipleship, and it happens when somebody encounters the claims of Jesus, when you encounter Jesus and you find yourself falling on your knees before him and say, I'm a sinful person. You're a holy God. I've been living as if I'm in charge, and actually you're in charge. I surrender my life to you. I sit at your feet. I want to be your disciple. That's how this starts, repentance and faith in Jesus. That's conversion. It's a starting point, and it's necessary. But this passage is telling us that the call to make disciples doesn't stop at an initial conversion. The command is to make disciples, but there are two supporting participles that follow. I want to talk about both of those just for a second. The first one there is baptism. And baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality. In the Old Testament, there's this outward sign of the covenant, and it was circumcision. And here, Jesus is changing it. He's given us a new covenant sign. He's gone to the cross. He's shed his blood. It doesn't need to be shed anymore for the sign of circumcision. Now, water, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a sprinkling. It's an initiating rite, a sign and seal that identifies one with Christ and his church. When you see this new sign begin to be applied in the book of Acts, and as people come to faith, they're baptized. And just like in the Old Testament, this sign is applied to the children of those in covenant with God. Acts 16, 13 through 15. I'll read it very quickly. Just an example of this gospel going forward. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to a gate in the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Paul and this group of new Christians are walking around. They meet this woman. They go to a place where they think folks might be. They meet Lydia. She hears the message. She comes to faith. She and her household are baptized. So we see this command carried out in the book of Acts. We've seen it carried out in our church, right? I mean, even in our short history, a little over 2 years, we've seen people come to faith and then get baptized. It's been one of the privileges. It's been one of the great joys for me to baptize new believers and the children of believers here in this church. There's some more children on the way that really excited about. So baptism is to take place, but not only that. Listen to verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the second participle we want to talk about. is that disciples need to be taught, right? It's not just about conversion. Then there's the second part of this, that there's this teaching that's meant to happen. Converts are meant to be taught. Like, that's part of what it is to be a disciple, is to be sitting at Jesus's feet. There's content that needs to be transmitted. There are truths that Jesus needs to continue to learn and to process through. And for how long? Is it a 2-month training? You know, is it 2 years? It's a lifetime, right? That's what it means to become a Christian, is to sign up, to continue to be discipled by Jesus for life. It's this continuing, ongoing process. Christians are to continue to grow in their understanding of the faith the entirety of their life. But be careful here. Jesus is calling for teaching that isn't meant to just fill a notebook, but to fill your heart and to change your life. So some of us can go a little astray at this point, especially if we're more intellectually sort of geared or wired. We can think that what we need is more teaching. I need another Bible study. I need to read another book. I need another lecture. I just need more data dump. Give me more. And the reality is that teaching is really good. And if you have that desire, that's not a bad desire. But there's more that more than that this passage is calling us to. Friends, listen, real transformation just doesn't happen by just accumulating data in our heads. It doesn't happen by just accumulating notes. You know, I could go into many folks' rooms and look at their study and the things on their shelf and see a great disconnect between the books on their shelf and the life that I know that they live. And that's exactly why Jesus told his disciples to not only teach content, but also to train people into obedient action. The church's teaching function is important. It's very important. And we need to be clear on matters of essential doctrine. But as one commentator said, Jesus is not speaking about education for education's sake. He speaks of the taught as, quote unquote, observing what Jesus has commanded. In other words, Jesus is concerned with a way of life. Now, I'll try and illustrate this. I have the privilege of coaching the 4- and 5-year-old league at the Northside YMCA. And it is a privilege most Saturdays. The first week was we're just trying to figure out, what can they do? Can they, if you put a basketball in their hands, can they dribble it? Can they pass it? Can they shoot? And what we realized is, we're trying to have them play on 8-foot goals, and none of them, they throw it up and they can barely hit the net. You know, so first week what we learned was, hey, we need to get some shorter baskets because this is a new program. Next week, we come in and we decide, okay, we're gonna stick with some basics. And what I do is I give them a data dump. We're working on shooting, and I tell them, okay, kids, 4 things. That's all we're gonna work on. Okay, 4 things. Once you eyes straight ahead, focus on the basket, bend your knees, bend your elbow, push the ball up, follow through. I say that probably 10 times. Bend your knees, bend your elbow, push it up, follow through. So I'm at that station. And then we start the next station. We're learning to pass the ball. So, okay, kids, we're going to simplify it. We're not going to do 1 hand, 2. 2 hands from the chest, step forward, and push it. 2 hands from the chest, step forward, push it. Now, next thing we do. We're only going to do 3 things. The next thing we do is dribble. Okay, I want you to dribble not with your palm, but with your fingertips. Try and keep it below your waist, and try and keep your head up. Okay, just try that. And so we got 2 lines. We're going with that. And so in about 15 minutes, I gave them all that information. And then went over and sat down on the bench and watched as they played and executed all those things perfectly. Right? Wrong, right? I went over the bench and sat down for a moment. The design is that you teach for about 20 minutes and then you let them play for about 20 minutes. I go over and sit down just for a second and watch as just complete mayhem breaks out on the court. And, kids running all over the place, knocking each other down, nobody's dribbling, nobody's passing, kids are just wrestling over here, it's oh my goodness. parents just sort of, it's like, do you want to get your kid or do you want me to get your kid? Or like, what? How is this all going to work? I mean, it's just awkward at points. But Armani, you can't just run into other kids, you know, pass it. Just one person, pass the ball, somebody. Now, I'm glad to report that 4 weeks, 5 weeks in, it's gotten better. But guess what I'm telling them? The exact same things I told them in those first 15 minutes, right? We haven't advanced at all. They're not ready for anything more than what I gave them in those first 5 minutes. As we do shooting practice, I'm still telling them the same four things, right? I'm still telling them, bend your knees, bend your elbow, push it up, follow through. I probably say that 100 times as each kid comes up. And they're starting to get it. You know, as we're doing passing drills, same thing. As we're doing dribbling drills, same thing. We're not even going to talk about defense all year. Okay? We're just working on those three things, and they're trying to see that happen in a game. As the game goes on, now we've progressed. It's like, hey, good pass. That's what we talked about. That was good dribbling. And then you passed it to your teammate. And then that person shot it while that other person knocked them down, you know, whatever it was. But it's like, there's progress taking place here. This is actually happening. Not just that whole coaching time is what? It's teaching them to observe what I already taught them, right? It's teaching them to observe what I already told them. It's trying to help them massage in some of that initial information I already gave them. They're not ready for anything more yet. We're just working it in. The truth that's there, we're trying to work it in. And so, the analogy, I hope, is clear there. We're 4 and 5 year olds running around a basketball court thinking we need somebody to teach us, you know, Syracuse's zone defense. You know, and the reality is we don't necessarily need that. There's a need for more. It's good to continue to grow in truth. We need folks who are walking beside us. We need coaches in life who are saying, hey, keep your eye on Jesus. It's really hard, but it's not that complex. Keep your eye, you know, there's a few things I want you to stay focused on. Can we help each other do those things over and over and over again, day after day after day? Jesus' instruction is to teach them to obey what he's commanded them. So evangelism, it leads to discipleship. Evangelism leads to discipleship. It leads to a lifetime of following Jesus, a lifetime of continuing to learn what it is to obey what he has commanded. And second point, discipleship leads to evangelism. Discipleship leads to evangelism. I'm going to read it again, just the passage. I hope some of you are memorizing it by now. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. My point here is that there's a cycle. That there's a cycle that we need to get into as Christians, get into as a church. And it's the cycle. It says somebody outside of the Christian faith comes into the Christian faith because God has been at work. They've been engaged. They come to Christ. They get baptized if they weren't already baptized. And then they begin this discipleship process where they are learning about more about who Jesus is, more about what he's commanded, and they're getting help in actually living that out. Folks are walking beside them, helping them learn more about Jesus and how to live as he would command. And it's this cycle. Now, because one of the things that Jesus commands is what? Evangelism. That's the cycle. There's a lot of things he commands, you know, and we're going to talk about a lot of those things as we pick back up in Matthew 15 in a couple weeks. But I just want to point out for us, for this church, as we think about this cycle, part of what it is you're a non-Christian, you come to faith, and part of your discipleship then is to learn to obey all of Jesus' commands, one of which is to make other disciples, right? So discipleship leads to evangelism. As you're growing in Jesus, you're going to seek to tell others about him. As you're learning more about him, as you're sitting at his feet, learning more and more about his grace, you're going to be holding that out to other people, both those who already know him and those who don't. So as you walk with Jesus, you'll be led to display and declare his goodness to others. And as you follow Jesus, you'll be going on mission with him. So I want to we'll talk about this other this third participle that we introduced last week but didn't talk about as much. And it's this idea of what does going mean? You know, the Great Commission begins with go, but we said the main command in the Greek is to make disciples. Well, what do we do with that sense of go? Having clarified last week that going was a participial phrase, not the central command of the Great Commission, this week I just want to help you see that go still matters. That there's still unreached people groups in the world, ethnic groups that don't have access to the message of the gospel in their own language. And D.A. Carson says it this way: while it remains true to say that the main imperative force rests with make disciples, not with go, in a context that demands this ministry extend to all nations, it's difficult to believe that go has lost all imperatival force. And imperatival force is like power of command, power of an imperative. So what does that mean? What does go mean? Does it mean that whenever you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you read it and it says go, and therefore you have to pack your bags and move? And then you go to the next place, and you live there for a little while. Then in your Bible reading plan, again, you come to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and you read the word go. And you say, uh-oh, I got to pack my bags again. I got to go somewhere else. And then you get to that place, and you're reading Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, go, I got to go. Got to move somewhere else. And you just keep moving. Every time you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you move. Is that what it means? That's silly, right? That's not what it means. What it does mean is that you need to seek God about where he's calling you to go. You need to seek him about where he's calling you to go. You need to wrestle with him about where he wants you, in particular, to live out your Christian walk. Kelly and I feel called to the north side. That was a process of discernment that took years to get to that place of saying, hey, we are ready to hitch our wagon to this community. We're ready to put roots down here. We're not planning on going anywhere else. By God's grace, I would love to retire from this church, you know. And this is sort of, we know that God has, he could change it tomorrow, but as for now, what he's put on our hearts is we're here and we're putting roots down. And we think that the north side of Richmond is going to be blessed as folks, as God calls people to that level of investment in the community. Now, this room is full of people who are on all levels of that spectrum, right? Some of you are like, well, I don't know that I'm going to die here, but I'm happy to be here now. And, you know, I know I'm here for the next year or maybe 2 years or maybe 5 years. I bought a house. I feel invested. I feel like I'm here. Some of you aren't sure if you're going to be here next fall, right? There's sort of the spectrum. Some of you aren't sure if you're going to be here next week. You're just visiting. But, the reality is that this room is full of on that spectrum of knowing where God has called you. We're all over the map. And some of us are just starting that process. Some of us are starting that process again. And some of us feel a little bit more sure about where God has called us to be and to live our life. So my concern for you all as a pastor is not where you end up. Now, I'm recruiting folks to the north side of Richmond. I want that to be a place that you consider, that you pray through. And I think there's a lot here to commend, and there's a lot of work that we want to be involved in for years and years and years to come. But my concern for you is not where you end up. My concern for you as a pastor is that you seek God about where he wants you to be. That's what I'm most concerned about for you. Are you seeking God about where he wants you to be? The reality is I'm praying that our church will be a place where folks come in and they recognize, hey, these people love where they are. They love serving this community. They're attached to this community. They're putting roots down. They're getting their hands dirty in this community. This church is not sort of like odd geographical, could sort of be anywhere. This church is growing up in the roots of the north side of Richmond and seeking to do gospel ministry to that place in a unique way. Like, I hope that's what you experience as you're here for however long. And my hope is that some folks would be led to stay and that God would lead others to go someplace else. And but what you would have learned here was that place matters. And even if the north side of Richmond isn't the place that you spend the rest of your life, that you would land somewhere else and say, hey, place matters. God's called me here. I'm putting my roots in. I'm wanting to go deep. I'm wanting to, for however long I'm here, I'm wanting to give what I've got to give. Now, the reality is we've already sent out a family from this church. You know, we've only been here 2.5 years. We've already sent out one of our key families, sent them to Rwanda. We prayed for them a little bit earlier. And that was awesome. That's a great thing for us as a church. And we want to see that happen over and over and over again. And I've already challenged some of you in the room to pray about moving to Rwanda. And we'll do that again. I was able to, I'm going to get to go visit the Thompsons in March. I was able to book my ticket this morning. The prices were cheap. And I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm going, you know. And so, and I'm sure when I come back, I'm going to have the north side of Richmond on I'm recruiting some of you in that way. And the other's like, hey, I really think you should pray about going. Because this is an amazing opportunity to go and do missions in some form or fashion in another place where you really can be shepherded by folks who love you and want you there. And that's a pretty unique window. And so we'd be really, really excited about seeing some folks do that. Question for everybody in the room. Are you willing to pray about going to someplace unfamiliar, different, or dangerous? Are you willing to pray about going to someplace unfamiliar, different, or dangerous? Because the good news is that good, and because the gospel need is that great. And because we don't want to just baptize our own restlessness and tendency to look at a fresh start rather than to Jesus, I want to ask you the same question another way. Are you willing to pray about staying in an area when it continues to be unfamiliar, different, or dangerous? Are you willing to pray about staying in an area when it continues to be unfamiliar, different, or dangerous? Because the good news is that good, and because the gospel need is that great. Where is it that you should be going? I have no idea. I just know you need to seek his face. I do know that for all disciples, it means going towards discomforting yourself for the comfort of others, going towards Jesus' agenda in the world. It's being discipled by Jesus and then holding him out to others. Evangelism leads to discipleship, and discipleship leads to evangelism. And a healthy church holds those two things together, not sacrificing one for the other. Another quote from a commentator on this: if non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, the church has disobeyed one part of Jesus' commission. If new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation, then the church has disobeyed the other part. You can see evangelism and discipleship held together at the start of the church. We read Acts 2 earlier and encourage you to go back and look at that. But that's an example of the gospel coming in. Folks come to faith, baptism, and then they devote themselves to a couple things, right? One of which is the apostles' teaching, right? They come to faith, and then they begin to devote themselves to these commands of Jesus that have come through the apostles. So here at Northside Church, we want to remember that evangelism and discipleship are two wings of one plane. They're two wings of one plane. We've got to have both to be able to fly well, okay? Evangelism and discipleship go together. If you're here and you're curious and you're skeptical and you're just here and you're checking this out, I just want you to know we're really, really glad you're here. And probably what you've picked up on by now is that, hey, this guy thinks this church actually should exist for people like me. And you'd be right. you'd be really right. Because the reality is that I didn't know where to go as a non-Christian. Where were some people who were going to talk to me about Jesus? Where I could learn about him? Where I could sort of see What does it look like to follow him? What is it he actually commands? The Bible seems really confusing. Can anybody help me read it and learn it and understand it? And what we're saying as a church is we want to be a place where you can get some help on that front. Where we can walk with you. We can help you know and understand who Jesus is and what he wants for you. We really, really desire that. Now, we want to be a safe place for folks who are not yet disciples of Jesus. And we want to be a place where folks, where disciples, those who have come to faith previously, continue to grow. But that seems to be in line with what this passage was calling us to. Think about this. When will Jesus' commands be outdated? When does this passage say Jesus' commands are going to be outdated? This is pretty amazing to think about. I'll read a quote on it. Remarkably, Jesus does not foresee a time when any part of his teaching will be rightly judged needless, outmoded, superseded, or untrue. Everything he has commanded must be passed on to the very end of the age. So there's no expiration date on Jesus' commands here, apart from his final return. So we want to help disciples grow. We really want to help disciples grow. So let me speak to that just for a second as Northside Church. How do we want to help you do that? Well, one, we meet here every Sunday. And we are formed as we come together, as we pray together, as we confess our sins together, as we pass the peace together, as we listen to God's word read and preached. We are taught and shaped and formed every Sunday. And then we gather a lot of weeks out of the year in folks' homes around the north side. And we meet together for care and for counsel and to process through, how is this going in our lives? How is this getting worked out? How is, you know, am I not bending my elbow? You know, what's going wrong here in my Christian life? Like, who, can you guys help me out? How can we process through more of this? Can you help me and can I help you? Can we pray for each other? We meet almost weekly. We call those Northside groups. We invite you to one of those. And then we have this third expression of our church called engagement teams, where we are asking you and inviting you to be a part of a small group of folks who are giving their lives away for the cause of Jesus in the north side of Richmond. And we're unashamedly asking you to be a part of that. To say, we think this is part of your discipleship. Discipleship is not just that another Bible study, but discipleship is learning to give your life away. And as you learn to give your life away, guess what? Jesus is going to disciple you. In the midst of your frustrations of how that's going, in the midst of your joys, as you see him move and work, Jesus is going to be discipling you. We also have a Bible reading program we'd love for you to participate in. And if you're doing all four of those things, we'd love to invite you to our leadership training. It happens once a month, and you don't have to commit to being a leader. It's our version of adult ed. Come. We read a Tim Keller book this fall. We went to Church Hill a month ago. Next, in a couple weeks, Joel's going to lead an adult ed on Sunday morning. Month after that, a group of us are going to go to Washington, D.C. for a Mercy Ministry conference. Month after that, we're going to have a church-wide retreat. We've got a lot of stuff for you to continue to grow and to be discipled in different ways. If you're doing all of those things and you still want more, guess what? We live in an age of unprecedented technology, and there is access to so much great teaching. And if you're kind of like me, my wife was picking on me this week, I'll listen to stuff all the time. And it's like I'm listening to a podcast. I don't know if you heard PD's on a podcast this week talking about the Urban Fellows program, and I'm listening to it like three times in a row just to like sort of learn. Like, Matt, what's wrong with you? This is like sort of your idea. Like, why are you listening to this again? You know, it's like, I just listen to stuff. I probably listen to 5 or 6 lectures a week in some sense, right? If you are interested in those sorts of things, if you have an itch, let me know. Let Joel know. Let PD know. We'll point you in a direction. We'll say, hey, here's 5 things to spend time in, and then let's get together and talk about it. Okay? We want you to be growing in your discipleship with Jesus. We want you to be growing because if evangelism doesn't lead to discipleship, then your evangelism is incomplete. And if discipleship doesn't lead to evangelism, then your discipleship is incomplete. Question, how do we hold these two wings of the plane together? How do we hold these two things together? These things that will naturally pull our church apart. Because you have folks who are really excited about reaching new people, and you have folks who are really excited about, like, teaching for Christians. Those things will pull our church apart. How do we hold it together? That's right, this part. It's only through Jesus, focusing on him. This is his command. It's not our command. We're not making up these two different things. Jesus is saying by focusing on him, they go together. And the reality is, it's only by staying focused on the gospel, on Jesus's, on his message, on the reality. You think about it. What did I need to hear as an 18-year-old who's trying to figure out who Jesus was, what he wanted from me, what I could do with my life? I need to hear this message that Jesus was God, that he came from heaven to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died the death I deserve to die, and that everybody who repented and believed and trusted in him did not have to rely on their own righteousness or their own goodness or not get to come before God because of what they had done or not done, but only because of Jesus, through repentance and faith in him, they could be in relationship with the God of the universe. That's what I needed to hear. Now, 18 years later, you know what I need to hear? Exact same thing. I need to be reminded it's not about my work. It never was. But it's only by repentance and faith that I can be in a relationship with God, that I can continue in that relationship with God. It's only by the blood of Jesus that I can seek to walk with him. I needed that 18 years ago, and I need that again today. It's only by staying focused on the gospel that this church isn't going to be pulled apart by folks who want to see us reach new people and by folks who think we need to do more discipleship and teaching and training. It's only by focusing on that week after week after week after week after week, not getting off Jesus' message of the gospel at any point or in any way, and repenting when we do, that this plane's going to fly. That there's going to be two wings to it, and that God's going to be honored as we seek to be a healthy church. You guys pray with me? Father, we long to be healthy. We long to glorify you. We long to be faithful to your commands. And so, God, there's a lot of them. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful to reaching new people, to remembering what it's like to not believe, and to seeking to be intelligible to folks who are seeking and want to know more. And, God, we pray that you would help us disciple, continue to grow up all the folks that are in this church who have already come to know you. God, would you help us live in that tension? Would you help us embrace it? Would you help us focus on you through it? We pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, it is a great privilege to get to administer the Lord's Supper week after week after week. And it's part of our discipleship because it continues to point us back. No matter what got said during the sermon, we can't avoid the gospel every week. Because we're going to break this bread and say that it represents Jesus' body. And we're gonna pour out wine and juice and say that it represents his blood. And we're going to recognize that none of us are in right relationship with God because of anything we've done, but only because of what he's done. And so if you're here and you've repented and believed, you've trusted in Jesus, you've joined yourself to Jesus and to his church, then this meal is for you. We invite you to receive it in faith. If you're here and you haven't, you're in that process, you're still sorting this stuff through, I invite you to hold off. The Bible warns of, just as there's spiritual benefit, there's spiritual danger to taking these elements apart from Jesus. And so we'd invite you to hold off until you've come to faith in him. And so I invite you, we're going to institute this supper from 1 Corinthians 11. It says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord Jesus, we ask you to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through it. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is how we serve the Lord's Supper here at Northside. There's going to be a station in the back right, station in the